Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in church here today? Isn't it an honor to be gathered in the name of Jesus? Whenever we're gathered here in His name, the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus Himself stands in the midst of the singing and praising congregation, and Jesus declares the name of the Father to all of us, His brethren. Aren't you glad that Jesus is in our midst here today? That means all that He is here, all that He does, all His abilities to save, to set free. Folks, if you need the Lord's help, I'll tell you what, you're in the right place. You came to the altar of God today. You came to the place of the meeting with the Lord. And when we're gathered in His name, He's here to meet your needs. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to just take again another moment to welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We welcome you. We're so honored to have you here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. We just are just so blessed by your presence. We'd love to see you come on back, because the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 in the morning. Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. We love you. We appreciate you. Amen. In church, let's make sure that it's more than just a hand clap, right? Make sure, look for the new faces, even somebody that maybe has been here for a little while, but you just haven't gotten their name yet. Go up and introduce yourself. How many of you know we're family here, and we're not just here to, you know, put people in chairs. We're here to get people connected to their divine destiny that God has for them. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Before we get to the word, I would just like, on behalf of myself and my wife, you know, thank you very much, you know, for the staff, Pastor Brad. Please know that I would never, you know, plan or ask or ever expect, you know, anybody to do anything, you know, on my birthday and things like that. Like Pastor Brad says, I always cringe, you know, at those kind of moments. But I also want to be grateful and just tell you how much I love you. My wife and I, we appreciate the family, you know, here at the church. And we're just so grateful for you. We couldn't do anything without you. Amen. We're not, you know, a church is not based on what, you know, one family or, you know, one person is doing. It's all of us that are getting work done. Amen. Praise the Lord. So thank you very much for that. And if I am not displaying the proper amount of awkwardness right now, please know that I always joke. I just want to turn around and like say these things to the wall or whatever. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 3. And if you received the text message yesterday, you already know the title of the sermon. And now that the staff has gotten up here and talked about my birthday, now I feel even more under pressure to talk about what I'm going to preach about here today. Please know that I didn't plan it this way. I'm just following the leading of the Lord. And so we're going to share this message. Today I'm going to call this message, "The Pastor Helps Us Stay Under the Blessing." And please know, I would never preach a message that would try to bolster myself personally. You know, it's not about, we don't worship a pastor. You know, we don't try to mimic their personality. Folks, I'm in the same position as you are. I have a pastor. This is just the design and the word of God. And so I'm just going to preach the word. And it's not about me personally. It's about how God set up the local church to keep us moving under the blessing that He's provided for us. Amen. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to get over there here in just a few moments. A few weeks ago, I started a series of messages about the blessing of God. How many of you are blessed here today, right? We went through Galatians chapter 3, and we started over there in verse 9. It says, "And they that are of faith are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham." You are blessed whether something good happened to you today or not. Blessing is not something that we're waiting to happen. You know, a blessing is not just when unexpected money showed up. Blessing is not just a promotion that you get at work, or you got a new vehicle, or you got a better job or something. Blessing is what we are. Blessed is who we are in Christ. Blessed is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is our stand before God. He has blessed us, whether we feel it today or not, whether things look great or not. You're blessed. Amen. God made a direct connection between Abraham 4,000 years ago, all the way through Christ, to get to us, to put that same blessing on us. Remember Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, he said, if you'll obey me, I will make sure that all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God put a plan in motion with Abraham. Abraham started a nation called Israel. Jesus Christ came through that bloodline to save us, to redeem us, to lift the curse of the law from us, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Amen. What percentage cursed are we? 0%. What percentage blessed are we? 100% blessed. 0% curse, not because of our circumstances or how we feel, but because what God says we are. We are blessed regardless if it feels like it or looks like it, regardless of what the economy is doing, regardless of what politics is up to, we're blessed. Amen. We've got some blessed people here today. And the Bible goes on to say in that same chapter, Galatians 3:29, it says, and if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You have inherited the blessing of Abraham, and the promise that God made to Abraham now belongs to you. We need to know these things and understand these things. Amen. And then a couple of weeks ago, we taught a message called Rejoice in the Blessing. And then we talked about what happens when God honors you. The Bible says over there in Psalm 91, verse 14, it says, because you have set your love upon God, it says, he will deliver you. He will set you on high because you have known his name, right? You will call unto him and he will answer you. He will be with you in trouble and he will honor you. With long life, he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. When God honors you in this blessing, he is absolutely going to deliver you. How many of you believe that God has kept you safe from things that you're not even aware of? Or there's times when we are aware of it. God has delivered us. He has promised us long life. He will honor us. Amen. And that's through the blessing that came on Abraham that now belongs to us. Last week, we started a list of things that we need in order to preserve the blessing of God. If we're going to keep God's blessing active in our lives, last week I told you I was going to have three things. Right? But how many did we get to? Only one, just like usual around here, right? So we're going to continue that here today. And the first thing we saw last week, if you're going to preserve the blessing of God in your life, what do we need? We need the house of the Lord, right? The house of the Lord. The first thing that Abraham did once he was blessed, right, is that he built Bethel. How many of you remember Bethel? Or we'll be real scholarly correct here. We'll say Beth-El, because that's right. That's how it says. It's almost like two words that are hyphenated, Bethel. And what Bethel means, literally translated, is the house of God. And literally, Abraham built an altar that he could meet with God, that could keep his heart tender and sincere, you know, and obedient before God. But remember the mistake that Abraham made? He left Bethel, he went into Egypt, and it almost cost him everything. Folks, we need to understand that the house of God is where God keeps us blessed. Amen. We looked at Jesus and his zeal for the house of God. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he was missing? Where did they find him? In the temple, and Jesus said he was just going about his Father's business. Where is God doing business these days? I don't mean financial business. I'm talking about what God's doing in the earth. He's doing it in the local church. Remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up to read. He was a volunteer. The Bible says, as it was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was always in the meeting place of God. Jesus stood up to read. He wasn't even the minister of that synagogue. He was a volunteer in that place. And then remember John chapter 2? Jesus drove out all the corruption out of the temple. Remember, he made that whip and, you know, drove all those corrupt people out of there. And the prophecy was remembered that it said that the zeal for God's house would overwhelm him. That Jesus had such a love and a fervor for God's house that he would not put up with any corruption in it. Praise the Lord. And so God has a zeal for his house. Jesus is the heart of God. Remember over there in Revelation chapter 1, when John the apostle, he saw into the spirit and he was worshiping God while he was exiled in that place called Patmos. And it says he turned around and the first thing he saw was seven golden candlesticks and Jesus standing in the midst of them. And remember what the candlesticks were? They were the churches. When John saw the vision of the book of Revelation, he saw into the spirit, he saw Jesus standing in the midst of the church. Jesus' heart is always the house of God. Folks, if you're going to have a heart that goes after the things of God, it's going to begin with the house of the Lord. You can see when God's heart is important to people because they make God's house first and foremost. Amen? Praise the Lord. Today we're going to give you the second thing you're going to need to stay under the blessing of God, and that's a pastor. And now it feels really interesting to be preaching this on the day when people sing happy birthday to the pastor, right? I did not plan it this way. I did not purposely do this. This is the word that God has for us here today. Are you ready to receive it? All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. Pastors. Pastors help us stay under the blessing. God can pronounce blessing upon you, but you're going to need the house of the Lord to stay blessed. You're going to need a pastor to stay blessed. Not because the pastor is the one that puts the blessing on you. It's because the pastor is going to make sure to keep you in the right place so God can bless you. Imagine if Abraham would have had a pastor. Maybe he would not have gone into Egypt. Maybe he wouldn't have disobeyed God and gotten into that trouble, right? How many things could be prevented in our lives if we have good, stable pastoral leadership, right? Amen. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, let me give you a little heads up here. If you've never read the first few chapters of Jeremiah, you want to read it. Because the first few chapters of Jeremiah, it describes our nation almost to a T today. It describes the current condition of the body of Christ today. Unfortunately, it describes almost perfectly the condition of spiritual leadership in America today. And if you've never read it, you need to read it. Basically, what was going on is that Israel was backslidden again. They had failed to honor the house of God again. The priests of the day were not preaching the word. You know, the nation of Israel had fallen into adultery. They had fallen into pagan worship. They had fallen into all these troubles and traps. And God was trying to bring them back and bring them out of their disobedience. Look what God says he's going to do in order to bring them out and get them on track. He says this. He says, turn, O backsliding children. Everyone say, turn. Turn. Yeah, sometimes we need a turn in our lives, right? Sometimes we're going a direction. Maybe it's slightly off. Maybe it's way off, all right? But when we do get going in the wrong direction, we need a turn. He says, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. God says, for I am married to you. He says, I will take you one of a city, two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. That's God saying, listen, I'm going to deal with each of you one by one. And this is how God's going to do it. He says, I'm going to put something in your life that's going to help each one turn back to the face of the Lord. Notice verse 14 is not done speaking. The verse goes on in verse 15. He says, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit the Ark of the Covenant, neither shall that be done anymore. This is a prophecy, folks. How many of you remember the Ark of the Covenant? All right, three people here today. How many of you remember the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament, right? Remember, Indiana Jones was always looking for that box. And they were after it. He was racing the Nazis to try to find the Ark of the Covenant first. The reason being is because the Ark of the Covenant was said to contain the presence of God. Well, how many of you know when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when he rose again, when you and I confess faith in Jesus, God moved out of that box, his presence moved out of there and moved into every single one of us who've made Jesus his Lord and Savior. God's not in that box anymore. He's living inside me and you. Aren't you glad? And this is a prophecy where God said there's coming a day when you won't have to go to the Ark of the Covenant to have the presence of God. He said, there's coming a day and I'm going to turn these priests around, these ones that won't tell you the truth. He said, I'm going to give you pastors or shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding so that you will understand the presence of God is in your life. That's where we are here today. Now go back up to verse 14 and let's get into this. Today I'm going to give you at least two things that pastors will do in our lives to keep us in the blessing. But first, look at verse 14. Again, he says, turn, O backsliding children. Let's say it again. Say the word turn. Turn. See, like I said, when God needs us to make adjustments in our lives, he's going to put somebody in our life to speak things that might be inconvenient to us. They might be uncomfortable. They might be very encouraging at times, all right? The goal of any pastor is not to control you. A pastor is not trying to run your life, not trying to micromanage. If a pastor is following after the heart of God, his heart is always to see the people make the turn, make the adjustment, to get on track for God, because a pastor should want the highest and best to keep that blessing active in your life. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's been times in my life when I needed to make turns. Sometimes the adjustments are small. Sometimes the turn we need is bigger, all right? Or a bigger adjustment in our life, right? But I'll tell you what, every time that I get around my pastor, I make adjustments because he is anointed in my life to preach the word in such a way that it will reveal where I need to make changes. And that's not a pastor trying to beat you down. That's a pastor trying to bring you up. You know, if we come to church and if we can't be changed, if we can't be challenged, then what's a church for? If you're just here to hear something happy, if you want to go pursue a social, happy-go-lucky gospel, go find it somewhere else. Amen. We do want to be encouraged here, but we also want to be challenged here. Amen. And so now verse 15 is where we're going to get. We're going to dig in here this morning. Praise the Lord. Let's take a look at this. Israel was backsliding. And in verse 15, he says, I will give you pastors. All right. I will give you pastors according to my heart. And they, the pastors, will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Notice the idea of pastoral leadership. It's not the pastor's idea. It is God's idea. The pastor, the design of pastor and congregation, it is the desire of God. It is the design of God. It is his purpose in the earth to keep his people faithful and living right. Amen. It doesn't mean that the pastor is all powerful. It doesn't mean that the pastor micromanages your life. I don't believe there's a soul in this place. I don't believe for 19 years anyone could ever dare accuse me of micromanaging their lives. Never. Because actually, if anything, I get accused of the opposite. You know, like, why weren't you there when I was doing this? Why didn't you call me enough? Why didn't you have lunch with me enough? And all that stuff. We're going to talk about maybe some of those things. But a pastor's job is not to micromanage. I'm not going to go and tell you what job you should work. I'm not going to tell you who your friends should be. Right? I'm not going to tell you what investments to make. I'm not going to tell you everything to do with your kids. I'm just going to preach the word of God I'll tell you what, I'm going to hand you the ingredients, but the cooking has to be done by you at home. I'm not going to do the cooking for you, right? Amen. He said, I will give you pastors. It is God's design, God's desire, and actually, we can take this from the rest of the Word of God, it is actually God's requirement. It is the requirement of God that we have a pastor. I'm not saying that you're required to have me as your pastor. You're just required to know where God would set you in the body of Christ. And once you know that, get there, stay blessed there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give you two things that the pastor will do in the pastoral role. Are you ready? These are the things that a pastor is required to do from God. Now notice you see, all right, pastor, I can look at verse 15. I see the two things that a pastor is supposed to do. They're supposed to, one, give us knowledge, two, give us understanding. Well, actually, you missed the first thing. You missed the first role of the pastor. God said, I will give you a pastor after my heart. Right. Number one role of a pastor is to pursue and to keep and to know the heart of God. Yes. A pastor's role is to keep sacred that which is sacred to God. Yes. Notice, he did not give us a pastor after our own hearts. He doesn't give us pastors after our own desires. He doesn't give us always the pastor that we want. He gives us the pastor that we need. And it takes spiritual maturity to know where your house of God is, to know who your pastor is. Even if at times you don't like what the pastor does. You can laugh at that. Folks, believe me, I am not deceived to think that you like everything that I do and I say. You know, and every pastor will have faults. Maybe even their personality, or at times they don't see something that they should, or whatever. The role of a pastor isn't to be perfection all the time. The role of the pastor is to pursue the heart of God, to give God what he likes, not what the people like. Woo! Actually, you're in chapter 3. I wasn't planning on doing this. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Oh, praise the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah 1:17. Let me just show you the instructions of a minister that we're given in the Bible. This is what God told Jeremiah, and he would tell anybody who would preach or share the gospel. He says, you therefore, Jeremiah, gird up your loins. That means get dressed. Get dressed. Arise. Speak to them, meaning the people that God called them to preach to. Speak to them all that I command thee. Notice God told Jeremiah, you say what I told you to say. Because there's a reason God is giving Jeremiah this anchor to his soul. He says, and be not dismayed at their faces. This almost seems like a threat. And that's kind of a strong word. I don't like to use that like God's threatening him, but he's warning him. He says, you tell them all that I command you, Jeremiah. He says, don't be dismayed when they don't like what you say. God does not give a man of God words that pleases everybody all the time. If you're looking for an ear-tickling church, you are in the wrong place. But if you will hear what is said from the Word of God through the pastor, if you will hear that message, apply it to your life, be a doer of it, I will guarantee in less than 1 year, your life will radically change. It'll radically change. Not because it's the pastor, but because it's just God's design of how knowledge is supposed to flow to God's people. Notice when people say, I hear this all the time, oh, pastor, I just stay at home. I just get sermons off the internet. I don't need a pastor. Wrong. You know, you're trying to circumvent the process that God designed. God designed it for God's people to be sitting in front of a pastor, getting knowledge. Live stream is a great outreach, but if you sit home and think that you have a digital pastor, I'm here to tell you that is deception. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:11, Paul said this, he says, I desire to see your faces. that I may impart unto you a spiritual gift to the end that you may be established or set strongly, you know, in place. Praise the Lord. But God told Jeremiah, he says, you get up, get dressed, speak to all them, all that I command you. Don't be dismayed at their faces. Don't worry, Jeremiah, about what they want. And they sang happy birthday to me today. Don't be dismayed, preacher, by what the people like or don't like. There's so many times I'll say things and people will get scowl-faced. Sometimes you don't realize it, but there's several people in every sermon that are giving me the hairy eyeball. Laser beams, dagger eyes, you know. But see, if you're going to be a man of God, you cannot be scared of what people think. You cannot be moved by the opinions of people. You don't think I would love to just take some trendy methods here and just try to make the church popular? You don't think there's pressure on a pastor to always keep every seat filled, which we've just about got that. But you know what I mean? That's not the job of a pastor. The job of the pastor is have the heart of God, to give God what God wants. We're not after what we like. We're after what He likes. And that is where God lives. On the other side of tough decisions, on the other side of hearing things that challenge us. Are you here today? He told Jeremiah, if you don't tell them what I told you, if you do get scared of their faces, if you're just trying to be liked all the time, Jeremiah, God says, I will confound you in front of the people. God said, I will confuse you. I will make you look dumb and incoherent. God is very serious. It is my prayer every day of my life, every service of my life. Father, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God. Father, that I would minister only according to the ability that you've placed in me. That, Lord, that you would get all the praise and all the glory. Lord Jesus, you are the vine, I am the branch. If I abide in you and you abide in me, I will bring forth much fruit. But apart from you, I can do nothing. The number one role of a pastor is have the heart of God. The number one role of a pastor is to bring things that are the most important to him. Oh, are you here today? You know, my pastor, and he would understand, you know, when I say these things, it's not a criticism because I could say it all about me or any pastor for that matter. You know, I wasn't called to my pastor. I didn't stay with Pastor Michael these last 20 some years because he's the greatest orator on this earth. He speaks well. I'm just saying. It's not because his talent, his oratory skills. It's not because Pastor Michael is talented with singing or music. He would laugh at that one. I mean, I've been around him. I mean, he can't whistle Dixie. All right. that's not a criticism. He would joke and laugh at that. He cannot sing one bar. I don't think he can hum in tune. All right. It's not because his personality is the most exciting. It's not because he's the funniest or most entertaining guy. But I tell you what, I knew to stick with that man because he has a heart after God. And if your pastor has a heart after God, that is first and foremost the most important thing. You know, I've seen a lot of pastors who are great businessmen. I've seen them, you know, they're great singers, or, you know, they're very talented with their ideas and they're very creative and they do all these methods in their churches and all this stuff. But then unfortunately, sometimes I see the most talented pastors are the ones that have a heart that's least after God. We do not seek a pastor for talent. We seek a pastor because they have the heart of God and who will be bold enough to tell us the things that we need, not everything that we want to hear. Are you here? So the number one role of a pastor is the heart of God. And now here's the second role. Go back over to Jeremiah 3:15. Notice God told Jeremiah, he said, you tell them what I told you to tell them. Don't you get concerned by the way they look when you tell them. He said, some things you're going to say, they're going to like it. Sometimes the things that you say, they're not going to like it. He said, if you get up and you tell them anything other than what I said, God told Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to confound you in front of them. I'll tell you what. See, the Bible says over there in James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, be not many teachers or masters, knowing that those that teach the word shall receive a greater condemnation. You know, it's risky being a pastor, so to speak, because if you don't take it seriously, you're going to be judged harsher than the rest of the body of Christ. That's what the scripture says. Amen. Oh, Lordy. All right. Look at Jeremiah 3:15. Here's the second role of the pastor, to feed us with knowledge and understanding. The word pastor here, it means literally a shepherd. The word pastor in Jeremiah 3:15 is the Hebrew word for shepherd. It's the Hebrew word for herdsman. A herdsman. What is a herdsman? Somebody who's always trying to keep the flock going in the right direction. That's what a pastor will do. I think this is a very interesting definition of this word pastor. It means one who lives amongst you. One who lives amongst you. The word pastor here is also the word companion, or somebody that you see on a regular basis. He says, I'm going to put, God says, I will give you pastors. I will anoint a man to stand in the midst of you, to feed you with knowledge and understanding, to keep you all moving in the right direction. God says, I will put my heart in these people so that they will declare what I would say to you. Yeah, absolutely. Praise the Lord. He says, I will give you a pastor. I'll give you a companion, a herdsman, a shepherd who's right there in your life all the time. Now, the pastoral office is different than the other fivefold ministry offices. How many of you remember, we won't take the time to look at it. How many of you remember over there in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 8, it said, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts unto men. Verse 11 says, and he gave these gifts, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. How many of you know when Jesus gave us gifts, he did not throw money at us. He did not throw a new car at us, right? He gave us men and women who are anointed in ministry offices to feed us with knowledge and understanding, all right? And the pastoral office is the only one out of all five that stay with you all the time. You know, apostles, the very definition of an apostle is a sent one. They're sent all over the place. Prophets typically go place to place declaring the message of God, right? An evangelist goes place to place to win souls for God, all right? A teacher can be, you know, with us for a while. Some pastors are teachers as well. I stand in that office a lot of times where I will teach the word of God, right? All right. But a pastor is the one of the ministry offices that we see week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out as a companion to keep us moving in the right direction. Amen. All right. So notice this, a shepherd, a pastor, a companion, a herdsman, somebody that lives amongst you. Now, notice what we're called to do, to feed with knowledge and understanding. That should really trigger an alert in our mind, or it should remind us of a verse in the Bible. We're not going to turn there, but I will just simply remind you. How many of you remember Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6? If you've never read Hosea, it's that part of your Bible where all the pages are still new and crunchy, all right, where you don't spend a whole lot of time. Hosea was written in a time where the priests were not teaching the people of God. Can you bring up Hosea 4:6 for us? Folks, hold on here. We're going to get into this. Praise the Lord. Pastors, the second role is to feed you with knowledge and understanding. Bring up Hosea 4:6. God said to Israel, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What is a pastor's role? To feed you what? Knowledge. So a pastor is God's gift, not meaning the person, but the pastoral office is the gift from God to bring us the knowledge we need to prevent us from being destroyed. Amen. Folks, there are things trying to remove the blessing out of your life all the time. And a pastor is God's way of giving us something that would keep us under that blessing. Without knowledge, you get destroyed. So with a pastor is going to feed you knowledge. What if you don't have a pastor? Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 9, he said, my people are scattered and faint because they're like sheep without a pastor. Yeah. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now look what he says. He says, because you've rejected knowledge, God says, I will reject you. Knowledge is the greatest thing you can get in this life. God says that you shall be no priest to me. This verse in context is speaking to the priest in Israel who refused to preach the whole counsel of God. And he said, because the priests wouldn't preach the word of God, the people did not have knowledge. And because they didn't have knowledge, the people got destroyed. And now God turned to the priest. He says, I'm going to reject you. You are no man of God to me. Woo! Praise the Lord. He says, I will reject you, and you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the word or the law of your God, he says, I will also forget your children. That is what God said to a man of God who refused to tell the truth. This is why I'm not afraid to preach on tithing. This is why I'm not afraid to preach on forgiveness. This is why we can't, scale back, teaching on the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, or whatever it is that people want to shy away from. We need the whole counsel of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. But people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, not a lack of money, right? Not a lack of good feelings, not a lack of promotion or relationships. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What we get with knowledge can save us, deliver us, prevent harm from coming into our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. It was God's desire to set amongst us pastors to feed us knowledge that was necessary to keep us from being destroyed. The pastor keeps us under the blessing. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief, everybody? The devil. What is going to keep the devil from destroying your life? Knowledge. What if you didn't know that you had authority over the enemy? What if you didn't know that you could tell fear to be gone out of your life? What if you didn't know how to speak the name of Jesus Christ and say, fear, you don't belong to me? What if you didn't know what belongs to you in Christ? What if you didn't know the promises of God? What if you didn't know that sickness and disease is trespassing on your body? What if you didn't know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? What if you didn't know you're the seed of Abraham? What if you didn't know and believe that you're blessed from God, right? See, the devil would move in and try to steal and kill. But now you know that when the enemy tries to come into your life, you say, no, in Jesus' mighty name, devil, you're not welcome here. I rebuke the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. And all the things that we learn in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Over the years, I've seen many people that have testified. And again, it's not about me. It's not about the person. But people over the years, so many times, have come up and said, Pastor, I was facing this situation. I don't know what I would have done if I didn't know this. If I didn't know my authority. If I didn't know about the blood of Jesus Christ. If I didn't know about the name of Jesus. If I didn't know the promises of healing. If I didn't know how to get filled with the Holy Ghost. All the things that we wouldn't know, and people have, told me over the years. And there's one, there was one testimony I thought was just really spectacular. I'll share it. There was a family with us several years ago, and they had several children And their youngest child, they had daughters, and many of you are going to remember who I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention names or anything. This family, I think, has since moved out of the area. But they had a young daughter who was a toddler, 4 years old, I believe she was. And these people, they were at a property. There was a swimming pool there and all this stuff. And they were just having a good time during the summer, a bunch of kids around, all these good things going on. And all of a sudden they realized, hey, we haven't seen our little one for a little while. You know, we haven't seen, all the kids and stuff. And it's easy to just lose track. You know, and so they started to look for this child, and they couldn't find this child for several minutes. And then the dad told me it dawned on him to check the swimming pool. Many of you know this story. And the dad checked the swimming pool, and there was their little girl, lifeless, on the bottom of that swimming pool. On the bottom of that swimming pool, missing for several minutes. And this dad was telling me the story after it happened. I wasn't contacted. Because it was, like at that moment, because it was such an emergency, they had to just, get things going. He saw his little girl at the bottom of the pool. He hopped in, pulled her out onto the deck of the pool. And this was his words, to me. He said, "Pastor, at that moment, something came upon me and I remembered exactly what to do." He said, "I took hold of my child who is lifeless, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will live and not die, and you will declare the works of the Lord." And put his hands on the daughter, declared life, obviously started to administer CPR. The emergency services arrived. Long story short, that daughter, the doctors told that family that they had never seen any child recover to that level. They said most times when a child is underwater, they thought that she was underwater for somewhere between 8 and 12 minutes. 8 and 12 minutes. Folks, most children do not live through that. And they said, and if they do live through it, everyone we've ever seen at this level has always had life-altering brain damage or something like that. Long story short, that child was 100% restored. No brain damage, nothing at all. And the reason that dad called me that night, when I heard about this story, I was like, oh my goodness, I had no idea. He said, the first words out of his mouth were, "Pastor, if I had not been taught what to do, if I had not been taught to lay my hands on my daughter and declare that word of faith, that was the first thing that brought life back to my daughter." I know that's an extreme example, but folks, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's knowledge that's going to save the day, not the pastor himself. Notice in that situation, it was impossible for the pastor to be there, but the knowledge was there. The knowledge was there. The pastor can't be in every hospital room, but the knowledge can be in every hospital room. The pastor cannot sit and hold your hand in every dark hour in your life, but that knowledge can be with you at any given time. My job is not, of course, I wish that I could. It's impossible to return every lunch invitation or to hang out with everybody or whatever. If I did that, I would never be able to prepare for sermons, And there's just times when a pastor can have faults, or I found this week, I found that I had missed some text messages. Some people even had told me, say, "Pastor, did you get that text I sent you?" And I was like, "No, I'm sorry, I didn't." And so the thought came to me about a week later, and I just started searching deep months and months ago into my messages, and I found, oh my goodness, they did send that message. I did miss it. Folks, I wish I could be there for every message, every moment, or whatever. But listen, a man can't be everywhere, but the knowledge can go anywhere and everywhere. It's not the pastor that you need to bring along with you. It's the knowledge that you need to bring along with you. The pastor will not save your life. The knowledge will save your life. God just requires that knowledge come through a gift or a ministry office to feed us. It's a supernatural connection when you have a pastor. Amen. Let me show you some things. Go to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark chapter 4. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Yes. Folks, a pastor is number one to have a heart after God, to give us what God says. And if you're being challenged and convicted, you know you're hearing what God wants you to hear. If you are only hearing frilly little happy social messages, you're being robbed from. When I say this, I'm not thinking about any other church. It's not personal. I'm just saying this from a general standpoint. These days that we live in is filled with the social gospel. You can go on YouTube. You can go on Christian TV. You could just go through every community in our nation and you will find pastors who have succumbed to the pressure of just telling people what they want to hear. You will hear them start to remove doctrine out of the Bible because people don't like to hear it. You know, there's a whole movement going on right now about removing healing from God's promises. No. Healing is in the atonement. Yeah, we all go through struggles. Yeah, we've all been faced with something in our bodies. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He was a healer then. He's a healer now. And I'm not going to give up on Jesus just because I've seen a sick person before or because I've had sickness in my body before. I'm not going to doubt him because of my circumstances. Amen. Praise the Lord. All this stuff. And so many churches, they're preaching a social gospel. They're preaching, you know, a message because they're terrified to tell people what that Bible actually says. Because you know why? The word puts self-responsibility on all of us. You're going to have to confront yourself. You're going to have to address sin in your life. You're going to have to confess sin in your life. You're going to have to look in that mirror, stop judging everybody else, start judging and examining your own heart and realize, I've got to make changes. People don't want to hear that. But anyone that would just, you know, tell everybody what they want to hear, they're stealing from the people. I've heard people say, I've heard pastors say, I had a pastor, which at the time was one of the larger churches in this area. A pastor who I won't go into the details, but we'll just put it this way. It was another pastor and I were at a funeral service and the family had asked both of us to speak. And the pastor, and I told him, there's a ton of people there. I said, this is a great opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We're going to give them, you know, did you want to do the salvation call or do you want me to do it? Right. You know, that's what I asked him. He says, oh, we can't do that here. I said, pardon me? I thought I misheard him. I was being polite. I said, oh, pardon me? Well, we can't do, wait, what? He said, we can't give a salvation call here. I said, we can't tell people about Jesus and how to get saved here. I said, why not? He said, because the sister of the deceased is very anti-God and anti-Christian. I said, are you going to let God have his way or let her have her way? I said, if they didn't want me to share the gospel, they should never invite me to their place. But the family did invite me there for that purpose. And I said, and he's like, I'll just call you up. He said, just stand up and say some nice words about the deceased. I said, no, I said, don't call me up then. I said, if you call me up, I'm going to walk in front of this congregation and I'm going to tell them how to get born again. And he said, no. Just stand up and say 3 minutes of nice things is what he told me. I said, if you call me up, I said, I'll just be sitting there. If you're running the show, I'll just submit and I'll sit down. But if you call on me, I'm going to share Jesus Christ. If you don't want me to share, then don't have me to speak at your service, you know? And then he's like, okay. And I just thought he wasn't going to call on me. So I just sat there. And all of a sudden, he's like, and now Pastor Tim Stallman of Family Church is going to stand up back there and just stay right there, Pastor, and share what you want to say. And so I stood up and just started walking towards the front. And this pastor is just watching me come. And I come right up to him. And he just stepped aside. And long story short, I shared the gospel. There was over 100 hands that went up that day. 100 hands. Folks, you don't take, the whole place, there was a few hundred people stuffed into that place. It was so tight. And in both rooms, I'm looking around, I mean, almost the whole place had their hand up, you know. And, you know, you cannot, you know, refrain. You can't rob the people by hiding the truth from them. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. And again, it wasn't because I was trying to be a bully. You know, the family never came to us. The family, I knew I had spoke to the family. They wanted me to share about Jesus, right? But the pastor, he's the one that was trying to shut it down. I'm just saying that our society is filled with ministers. And I get it because that pressure comes to me every single day. Do you know, I mean, honestly, yeah, I get cringy when people sing happy birthday to me. But folks, I go through that every Sunday. Sure. Every service, there's nothing within me personally that just wants to stand up here. Yeah. I mean, I'm willing to do it. I'm just saying that it's not my desire. I was a school teacher. I had a job, right? I wasn't looking for a job, you know, and the Lord called me to this. It's not because I want to be in front of people. But I tell you what, if God called me to do something, I'm going to do it His way. Yes. Going to do it His way. Amen. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 4. Anyone that doesn't tell you the truth, they're not blessing you. They're a liability to you. I'm not trying to boast about me and make someone else look bad. I'm just saying how it is in this world. And I get it. So many pastors are pressured. Go to Mark 4:24. For the sake of time, I'm just going to bring up some verses here because we need to get ready to wrap this up. Can you bring up Mark 4:24 in the Amplified? Can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Have you ever seen this verse in the Amplified? I've showed you several times. Jesus said this to them. He said, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear." Is anyone getting some truth here today? Yes. So the thought and the study, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more, besides this, will be given to those who hear. This is Jesus talking about not just the fact that we're hearing the truth. How do you hear the truth? Jesus is talking about the urgency we should have when our pastor is preaching. When we're hearing the truth, we should have great urgency or take it very seriously because the word will produce virtue, which means power, that will come back to you when you need it at some time in the future. Yeah. Folks, do you think you're ever going to need some virtue in your life? The word virtue here, it's the word for power. God's going to need to do something in your life. But before He does, He needs somebody to be very urgent about His word. I see many of you taking notes and writing these things down. I mean, that's one way we display urgency. You know, being responsive is another way that we show urgency. Being attentive is how we show urgency. And the more attention we give to God's word, the more virtue and power comes back to us. But if you sit there and listen to the word, but have no urgency with it, right? No power is going to come back to you. Go to Mark chapter 5. Amen. See, now the pastor's going to do his job to feed us with knowledge and understanding. Now, here is how you receive the most out of your pastor. All right, this is how you receive from the pastor's office. It's not because I can have coffee with you every day. I can't get to every text message at every moment. I won't be there to hold your hand through the tough times in life. But this knowledge and this virtue is going to save your life someday. Amen. Because you heard it urgently. Now go to Mark chapter 5. Go over one chapter and go to verse 24. How many of you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She received a miracle and we're going to read all about it. So Jesus went with him. So Jesus is now walking. And it says, a great crowd. You can go ahead and bring it up in the King James. The Amplified is going to be very wordy. And we're going to save some time here. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. The word thronged, it means that Jesus was pushing his way through a crowd. Imagine a celebrity trying to get through a crowd. His disciples are there trying to push people back because they knew him as the miracle man. And they were all trying to get their miracle. So they're all reaching out, trying to grab him, touch Jesus, all this stuff. Let's keep reading. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press. She fought through the crowd to get to Jesus, right? And she touched his garment. So she just touches his clothes. Look at verse 28. For she said, meaning ahead of time, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I will be healed or made whole. Now you remember what happened. Look at verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. So this condition was healed after 12 years and no doctors could help her. Listen, praise God for doctors. A lot of times they do help us. But every once in a while, there's a situation that no doctor can solve, right? And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body, she was healed of that plague. She knew she was healed. Look at verse 30. Now, this is really interesting. Everyone pay attention. Are you paying attention?
Yes.
Are you paying attention?
Yes.
All right, here we go. We're wrapping this up right now. Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, everyone say virtue.
Virtue.
The word virtue means what? Power. Jesus felt in himself virtue had gone out of him. And Jesus turned and looked around in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And remember, the disciples are going to be confused here because everyone was touching his clothes. Look at verse 31. The disciples said to him, you see the multitude of people thronging you and you say, who touched me? The disciples are kind of like, what do you mean, who touched you? Imagine trying to press through a crowd that's mobbing you, and all of a sudden Jesus is walking through, and all of a sudden Jesus is like, wait, something happened. Power just left me and went into somebody else, and Jesus wanted to know who it was. Isn't that interesting? Look at in verse 32. Jesus looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Wait, who had done this thing? She did. Notice Jesus never commanded that power to go into that woman. Jesus never laid hands on her. He did not speak it. He did not touch her. He didn't even know who it was. Do you see what was going on here that day? Folks, get a hold of this. Here is your template to receive the word of God. I am not saying that you should come up and touch the hem of my garment. I am not Jesus. If you come up and do that, shoo, shoo. You don't understand what I'm saying? This is not, just bear with me here. We do not approach our pastor this way. This was Jesus, you understand. But there's some principles at work here. Notice that power was available. And she happened to be the only one. Everyone else there was trying to get their miracle that day. But yet she's the only one that got it. To the point where Jesus didn't have to command it. He didn't have to instruct her. All of a sudden, she touched his clothing and virtue went into her. This tells us that the power of God is available to us at all times. I believe that. The power of God, you know, is available to us all the time. We're not waiting for God to do something. God is waiting for us to hook up to what's already available to us at any given time. Notice the principles that this woman, you know, what she went through, how she got her miracle. I believe that this is the template of how every Christian should attend church.
Yeah.
No, I'm not talking about tackling the pastor or something like that, or trying, you know, think that the pastor has some kind of special power. I'm here to tell you a pastor does not have any greater access to God than you have. The gift that the pastor has is to simply feed you the knowledge. The knowledge will work the miracle. The knowledge will tap into the virtue and power that is already available to you. So notice what she did. The first thing that she did is that she pressed through. She pressed through. Now, just bear with me for a moment. Jesus has a name in the book of Revelation. I'll give you a big hint. Jesus is called the what? The Word of God. When she plugged in, when she, you know, reached out and touched Jesus, it is not wrong to say she simply grabbed hold of the Word. That's, I mean, literally speaking, the Word was made flesh and lived among them, remember? The Word became flesh. John chapter 1, right? And so she just simply got a hold of the Word. But how did she show up that day? She was urgent. She pressed through. She fought to get there. Folks, I truly believe every Christian should enter every church service with a level of urgency that you are excited to hear the Word, that you're going to bring your rejoicing, you're going to bring your praising, you're going to set your, you know, your baggage, leave your baggage outside, you're going to check it somewhere else, and you're going to come in and celebrate God no matter how you're feeling, no matter how things are going. You have an urgency to hear the Word. And here's the second thing. She believed before she ever got there that if she just simply touched Jesus, she would get her help. She came to that meeting, you could say, believing that she was going to get her answers. If you will come urgently, if you will believe that you will get your answers, right? I tell you what, you will tap into virtue that will show up someday when you need it. Hallelujah. I truly believe that is exactly a template for Christians today, how to receive from God. Have an urgency. You know, that's why, I mean, I'll tell you what, no matter how I feel on a Sunday morning, some Sunday mornings I got to give myself a talking to. You know, when I step into this sanctuary, I'm going to bring my highest and best. I'm going to bring praise. I don't care what happened yesterday. I don't care who's doing what or what's going on in the world or my situation. I'm going to bring my praise. I'm going to glorify God. You know, I'm going to urgently receive from the Word of God. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean you receive from the Word of God? The message that I speak isn't just for you. You know, it's also for me. You know, folks, take this template. Be urgent about the Word. Why? Because God has designed this system. God gifts a pastor with the ability to feed with knowledge and understanding. What you get from your pastor will prevent you from being destroyed because it's based on the Word of God. If that pastor has a heart to give God what he likes, be a person right now. Decide ahead of time that you are not going to allow the thief to steal, kill, and destroy in your life by neglecting the avenue by which knowledge comes into your life. The house of God, the pastor. Folks, and we're going to end right here. You ready? The devil knows that you need this knowledge because that knowledge defeats him on every level. So what's the enemy going to try to do? Keep you from it. Do whatever he can. Folks, here's how you receive the best from your pastor. Receive without offense. Receive without offense. You know, be teachable, be correctable. You know, here's one thing that the enemy will do all the time. He's going to try to point out. Remember, the scriptures, who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is. Satan is going to constantly try to get you to accuse your Christian brothers and sisters. You know, Satan is going to constantly try to get you to accuse your pastor. Satan will point out the minors. Don't judge your pastor on the minors. Judge your pastor on the majors. Amen. Folks, here's what the minors are, all right? People will say things to me about the suit that I wear. Get over it. So, you know, and what they mean by that, there's people that'll tell me I don't dress up enough. Then there's people that'll tell me I'm too dressed up and then I'm judgmental because I wear a suit as a pastor. No, when I started pastoring, every pastor wore a suit and tie. And that's, I'm sorry, I'm not giving up on that. I bring my highest and my best to God. That's just, I'm, if you're looking for an apology, I'm not apologizing. But I don't think I'm better. I just go to Joseph A. Bank. I find what, you know, fits. You know? I just go to the men's clothing store. No, I don't wear a suit at home. And to be honest, I naturally don't personally enjoy wearing a suit. I really don't. All right? I'd rather be in sweatpants, ripped jeans, you know, what all the other pastors are wearing these days. I look at that and I think, man, that must be nice, you know, and I'm not trying to judge them. I'm just saying, I just believe in bringing your best to God. In the Old Testament, God said you'd die. When a priest of the Old Testament stepped into the temple without wearing the right thing, remember how they had to tie a rope on his leg with a little bell? Because that priest is going in. And if you hear the bell ring, that means he fell, crashed down, boom. I just believe in honor. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, what got me off on all that? Anyway, I was trying to wrap this up. Where were we? The small things, the minor things. I've had people say, you know, I don't like the truck you drive. It's a 10-year-old truck. Well, you put a lift on it and your truck looks big and mean now. Get what? Get over it. I've had even people send me messages about the haircut that I got. This has happened. This has happened. Yep, that has happened. Actually, that one has happened a few times over the years. I went to Supercuts. That's the haircut they gave me. Chill out. You know? Well, what are you trying to do? What do you mean by that? I mean, folks, get over that stuff. Petty little things. I've had people judge me on such minor stuff, and I'm just thinking, what in the world? I've told people, I said, literally, if that's your biggest fault with me, then I think I'm doing pretty good. You know? Judge your pastor on the majors. Does he have a heart after God? Is he feeding us knowledge that'll absolutely help us and save our lives? Yes, yes, yes. You know, and again, I'm not preaching for me. You know, this isn't a personal thing. This is how God designed it. And so if I can't teach the church the word of God, then what good would I be to you, right? And sometimes I got to teach a message that even, you know, some people would try to twist it and make it sound self-serving. But that is not my heart and that is not my goal. Amen. Come urgently. Get the knowledge. Praise the Lord. Amen. You get some help here today? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. You are faithful and good. You have given us pastors so that we can make a turn in our lives. You've given us men and women that have a heart after God to feed us with knowledge and understanding so that we would not be destroyed. You told us that we would need the virtue of this knowledge. We would need the power that this knowledge would bring us. Lord, you said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the knowledge. We need to know what comes from heaven, the word of God through our pastor. Lord, you've designed the system of the house of God and the pastor to make sure that we stay under the blessing, to give us the knowledge that we need when the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We'll know what's ours in Christ. We'll know our authority. We'll know how to operate in faith. We'll know the promises of God. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. Father, you are faithful and good. Faithful and good. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we're dismissed, please, everybody, ask yourself this question right now before we dismiss in just a few moments. Here's the greatest knowledge that a pastor could ever share with you. Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, the Son of God. He went to that cross. He carried our sin, our shame, and even more than that. And Jesus Christ took the punishment that every single one of us deserved. He died and he rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll confess him as Lord and Savior, that you will be saved from your sin. You'll be saved from a place called hell. You'll be saved from death. Of course, your earthly body will die, but you can have eternal life. And ask yourself this question right now. Have I made Jesus Christ my personal Lord and Savior? I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church. I didn't ask you how good or nice you think you are. I'm sure you're a nice person. But being nice doesn't save us. being in church does not save us. The only thing that saves us is confessing our faith in Jesus, opening our heart, declaring Him as our Lord and Savior, and then living for Him. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna bring you down front or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you say, "Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior," I'm gonna ask you to simply lift your hand for 2 seconds. And once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will just simply have the congregation pray a prayer with me. You can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Could you take that 2 seconds? I see that hand, thank you. You can put it down. Could you go ahead and just lift your hand just high enough for me to see it? And we're all gonna pray. And you're gonna invite Jesus into your heart right there in your seat. Is there anybody else before we pray here today that you are unsure about your eternal destiny? If you were to die today on this earth, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? If you are unsure about the answer to that question, get sure. Anybody else before we pray? Just want to make sure. Well, we did have a hand. Let's all go ahead and pray this. If you lifted your hand, pray these words right along with us. Speak them right out of your mouth. Everyone pray with me. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen." Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's glorify God. And folks, 1 week from today, we have our Christmas service. Folks, we're going to have our choir here. The kids are going to be singing some songs, having a presentation. Folks, get family, get friends, grab some invite cards out there on the reception desk. I mean, let's just take these remaining seats and let's just pack the place to the gills. If we have to, we can set out even more chairs. Amen? So let's get ready. And if you have a chance, come on out Wednesday night. This is our last Wednesday night service for the year. I don't want to make any false promises. I have some things stirring in my heart for Wednesday night that, and I'm not just trying to make this clickbait or anything, but I may be saying some things like I've never said before. And we'll see how that goes. I want to seek the Lord a little more, but come on out Wednesday if you get a chance. Father God, we bless you. We praise you. Lord, we are blessed, and we thank you. Your blessing rests upon us, and Lord God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are.